So first we're going to read from Ezekiel chapter 36. Hear now the words of our God. This is in the days of exile. Ezra had lost their kingdom because of their sin and unfaithfulness. And Ezekiel is prophesying when they will be able to return and the blessing of that day that is coming, what God will bring and do for them. Ezekiel 36, and this applies to us now at the time in which we live, 22 through 32. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you profaned among the nations wherever you went. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. I'll deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees, the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you'll remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Then we turn to John chapter 3, one of the most familiar chapters in the whole Bible, John chapter 3. Jesus' conversation here with Nicodemus. Just the first 8 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Amen. May God bless this reading and hearing of his gospel to us today. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand these scriptures and the eternal truths that they present and declare unto us. I pray that what is preached would be accurate and faithful, that we would hear it and examine it, and that you would move in this room as you have done before to apply your holy gospel unto the lives of each of us here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the congregation of the last page of the bulletins, place for you to jot down a few notes if you like. So what does it mean, congregation? What does it mean to be born again? You've heard that term, I'm sure. What do people around us in our country think a born-again Christian is? Maybe you have wondered, am I a born-again Christian? Some people think born-again people are a certain type of Christian. There's Christians, and then some Christians are born-again Christians. Those are the ones who are really on fire, radical in their love for Jesus and devotion to be obedient. That's one view. Other people might claim that born-again people, those are those right-wing extremists, perhaps. Others might say born-again are those people who talk about what we have to do to make Jesus our own. They're excited about a certain version of evangelism and about the things we have to do to make God's grace effective. A world-famous evangelist is of this sort. He wrote a book called How to Be Born Again. But the Bible today, in Jesus' words, in Ezekiel, a prophet of Jesus' words, and in the Confession of the Church, which pulls these scriptures and many others together, shows us there's a big problem to thinking of being born again is an action we must do or cooperate with for it to happen. Charles Spurgeon, a great 19th century Baptist preacher, who's a Calvinist in his understanding of the gospel, just like you and me, said that the most unpopular truth in the world is this sentence Jesus said in John 3, "Ye must be born again." Have you ever thought of that as an unpopular statement? Because in our natural state as sinners, Jesus is telling us, you can't save yourselves. You can't help yourselves along with God's gentle prodding. We rest entirely on the sovereign grace and power of God. Jesus' words were so offensive to Nicodemus. That's why he responded the way he did. And they were offensive to people throughout history. They're offensive today. But the power of God, the Holy Spirit, alone is able to overcome and to transform and to regenerate the lost sinner, the offended sinner, and make us new, make us joyful, make us love the God whom we are prone by nature to hate, to love the God who first loved us. Well, as we look at this scripture in John 3 as well as in Ezekiel, we see here that Jesus reveals the doctrine of irresistible grace when he explains what it means to be born again. That's what we want to notice. Jesus reveals the doctrine of irresistible grace when he explains what it means to be born again. We're trying to answer these two questions. First, what exactly is born again? And then secondly, how? How is a person born again? In the future, we'll look at the way, some of the greater effects that happen when a person's born again, and some of the tools that God himself, the Holy Spirit, uses, how that manifests itself. But first, just what exactly is born again? And what's the source of it? How has it come to being? Born again is another term for regeneration. That's a word used in the Bible too, and in the technical conversations among Christians. Being born again is regenerated. And that's a secret act of God, like the wind that blows. We don't know where we can see the evidence of it. We don't know where it's coming from or when it's going to change direction. But it's God, the Holy Spirit, uses his power to give new life to whom he will. Well, what exactly then is born again? First thing we look at. Nicodemus comes to meet with Jesus, we know, and it says he comes in the dark. Nicodemus was one of the Jewish leaders. He was on the high court, the Sanhedrin. But he was concerned about what the Pharisees, the other Pharisees, and Sadducees, the leaders, would think. So he meets secretly with Jesus. When John in his gospel talks about dark and night, almost always he's using it to speak of spiritual darkness. So the fact that he adds that point here, most commentators believe, is to show us he's not telling us what time of day Nicodemus came to see Jesus. That's not the main point. But that, yeah, it was dark outside, but it was dark inside in Nicodemus's heart. He didn't know who this one he was going to talk to really was. And we see that right away. And his expectations of what the kingdom of God is to be like didn't match up with what Jesus said. In verse 4, we read him answering, "How can a man be born again?" And we have to give Nicodemus more credit, I think, than we sometimes do. It's not like Nicodemus really believed Jesus was saying, as a 40 or 50 year old man or whatever, you have to go back to the beginning. He knew he was using an illustration, but he didn't get what the point of it was. How it could make sense. How are you applying this? It makes no sense to me. But Jesus, by continuing to press his point and say you've got to be born again in order to enter the kingdom, is telling Nicodemus, you don't understand. You don't need an improved institution like your own temple and getting rid of the Roman Empire and their government. You don't need laws freed from the corruption of the Roman Empire. We need more than good people. We need new people. We need new birth. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, I'm talking about something so radical, so transforming, you can't comprehend my kingdom. You're thinking way too small. You just want a kingdom for Jews? You just want an earthly kingdom? And this is what Jesus wrestled with all his disciples. Remember Peter in the garden? Thinking Jesus' kingdom was like the kingdoms of this world. Trying to bring it in by force with his sword and cut off my servant's ear. What is going to keep God's people on the straight and narrow? It's not improved laws or improved do better next time, trying harder. We see that in Ezekiel. Israel lost the land. They made a mess of it. They failed. But God's going to bring them back. Now, they're going to get it right, correct? What's going to happen? Well, not a better law. Not a deeper love for the Lord. That's not what they have to focus upon. What they are going to get is new birth. New hearts. And only God can give that to them. Otherwise, they would make a mess of the kingdom all over again. It was true for Israel. It's true for us today. How do we correct? How do we fix the fact that we are totally depraved, that we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor? Do you appeal to someone, to their basic inner goodness, to some freedom of their ability to choose and their will, to their understanding of more basic morality and natural laws? That will not save a person. We need more than a new way of looking at things, a new religion. We need new life. We cannot simply improve the old. We need a brand new nature. Trying harder doesn't fix our problems. And so when Jesus tells us what he does in John 3, you can't enter the kingdom unless you're born again, all over. Start over. Be brand new. He's telling us to be careful in part of how we think about our faith and how we talk about it to ourselves and with others in our conversation, in our evangelism. Christianity is not a spiritual band-aid that you can just stick on to what's wrong with the world. And if only they had Jesus and just added this over the top, it would all be fine. We're not made better people when we become a Christian. Does the Bible say if anyone is in Christ, he is a better person? No, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And of course that makes us
better, right? But we have to have a bigger, grander, more accurate view of God's plan and His kingdom. What exactly is born again? Every part of us. Notice the comprehensive extent of being born again. We recited it earlier, confessing these biblical truths in Article 11, is saying that that regenerating spirit pervades the inmost recesses of man. So to answer our question in this first part of the message, what exactly is born again? Every single part of me. Down to the most inmost recesses of me, my most inward parts. As Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the Word of God in the hand of the Holy Spirit isn't just a dead, dusty book. It's living and active and pierces down to the thoughts and intentions of my heart. Our confession in Article 11 goes on to describe, using several biblical phrases, what the new birth looks like. Speaks of our heart. It was closed, but now it's opened. You see, if you had to summarize what the Bible said, how would you do it? You don't have to start from scratch. You can go to what the Bible says, and you can start compiling these things together into sentences, and that's exactly what our forefathers have done. And so these phrases are full of these biblical terms. A heart that was closed, but now is open. That's what the Bible says in Acts 16. God did with a woman named Lydia, who lived in the city of Philippi. It says the Lord opened her heart to listen to the things that the Apostle Paul preached. And she was worshiping God. Why? Because God opened her heart. There were other people in town who didn't worship. She did because it says the Lord opened her heart. She didn't open her heart. She didn't grow up with a basic religion and that made her more likely to receive the Bible. God opened the heart. Jesus wasn't waiting for her to open her heart. God opened her heart. Acts 16, verse 14. Also, we read that our hearts are hardened naturally. But now when we're born again, they are softened. Where does that idea come from? Well, that's what we read from Ezekiel 36, verse 26. In part, it says, I'm going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'm going to take that heart of stone, like a rock. If someone's hard-hearted, they're like a stone. You can't change them, right? How can you change a person's mind? How can you get through to them? Right? They've got a hard heart. Only God can. He takes that heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. It can be pressed. It can be soft. And pliable or moved about. Not only is our heart changed when we're born again, but our will, our decision-making, our desires, and how what we do is changed. Ezekiel 36 shows us that. The next verse, from what I quoted, verse 27, God says, I'm going to put my spirit within you. That's new birth. That's the regeneration. That's what Jesus is saying in John 3. You'll be born again by the Spirit. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You're going to obey. You're going to keep my judgments. God's going to work that in us. That's what Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says. We know that by heart probably. Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Then it goes on to say in the last verse 10, for we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so our will, as those who are born again, is changed so that we do good works. Our heart, our will, what all is born again? Every part of us, also our mind, our thinking. As a born-again believer, all believers are born again, you're going to know God's ways. And you're going to know yourself. Truly know who you really are. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 through 16 says only the Christian can know psychology, can know humanity and who we really are. For the unbeliever, he's only thinking in natural terms. He doesn't get it. It's only the spiritual man, the man with the Spirit of God who has the mind of Christ that can understand and make sense and read the Bible and know what it's really about. Our mind has changed. Ezekiel talks about that transformation of our mind as well for the born-again Christian. In the last section of verses we read from Ezekiel, in verses 28 through 32, you can just look at that, and it says that now I know, when God, this day when God puts His Spirit in me and gives me this new heart of stone, I'm going to know I belong to the Lord. And I'm going to know that, you know what, God isn't doing this because I deserve it. I'm going to remember who I am and my sins. I'm going to loathe that, despise that sinful aspect of my heart and my past, and come with humility and realize God is good and I am not. And so every part of us, our heart, our mind, our will, all of that is what exactly is born again. The second thing we see in our passage is how. How? Where does the ability for this come from, that a person can be born again? When we hear Jesus say, "You must be born again," we think, especially in our particular culture and the way we're taught to think and always be practical and relevant, and practical things matter, of course, but we kind of idolize that. Okay, well, what do I have to do? How do I get this blessing of being born again? How do I get new? Is Jesus calling me to a sort of a spiritual New Year's resolution? Or a Thanksgiving week reassessment of who I am, where I am, and now here's the steps to become a better and more thankful person? Again, it's way more than that. And it has to be more than that. It is impossible to be born again by your effects, your efforts, your assistance, your response to God, however people want to say it or blend it, whether it's 100% God or 0.00001%, your wherever you have something to contribute to close the deal, then you and I are in the dark, as much as in the dark as Nicodemus was. But we've got to be prepared for people to be upset at that Bible truth that Jesus reveals. We don't want to admit, as Spurgeon said, it's offensive. We don't want to admit that I have to be born again. Nicodemus was a good man. He was a leader of good people. He went to the temple. He made sacrifices for his sins. He had to be born again. We do not want to admit that we have to depend upon God from the beginning of our salvation, the middle and the end. The whole process is God's sovereign grace. We are passive when it comes to being born again, regeneration, new birth, entrance into the kingdom. There are aspects of our spiritual life where we are active, like sanctification, the life of holiness that we're in now once we are saved. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but even that is God already at work in us to do and will His good pleasure. It's Philippians 2, 12 and 13 tells us. But we know it is by grace that you've been saved. For by grace alone, you and I cannot be born again by our will. Jesus excludes the human free will as being even a contributing factor in getting born again. In John 3, verse 6, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one's born of water and the Spirit," well, that's verse 5, "unless one's born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." It's something you and I produce. It's from our flesh. An apple tree doesn't produce lettuce, does it? A dog doesn't give birth to a cow. And the human flesh will not produce a reality that only God the Spirit can produce. That which is born of the will of the flesh cannot produce a new birth. As we read, if you just turn the page to John 1, verse 11 and 12, the same thing that Jesus is teaching here. John 1, verse 11 and 12.
Jesus came to his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How are you born into the kingdom? God's will. Specifically excludes our will there. This is Jesus' teaching. Or as Jesus would explain a bit later in John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We're confronted here with the absolute freedom of God, and maybe that's why people get so upset about this. Because we don't want God to be God. So we have no power to change ourselves. Now we need to clarify. Sometimes people misunderstand. Do we believe that because a person gets born again only and completely by the power of God, that when somebody gets to heaven, God is dragging people, kicking and screaming into heaven who don't want to go, but since he's elected them, they're going to go anyway, no matter what? That's what our opponents often say that we believe, or is a necessary conclusion from these words. But is that true? The Bible's explanation of irresistible grace and the ways in which we've summarized that in our confession today answer that accusation. Some people say Articles 11 and 12 and all the things that we've read, and there's a little bit left, are their favorite in all of the portion of the canons of Dort. A false choice is often put in front of us, and we see it rejected, referred to in Article 12 in more detail down in, it's expanded more in paragraph 7. The Arminian, the majority of evangelical Christians today, sadly, believe in what's called moral suasion or moral persuasion. How is it a person gets born again? Through moral persuasion. And then the other side, we're told, is the Reformed, and that we believe not in moral persuasion, but moral coercion. But which is it? Does God morally coerce you into heaven, or does he morally persuade you into heaven? Well, that's a false choice. Did you get born the first time by moral coercion? Did your parents force you to be born? Is that the right category of thought for it? Was it something against your desire and your will? You weren't alive yet. You weren't able to properly make a decision about whether you'd like to be born to these parents or to a different set of parents who live in a different country a couple hundred years yet in the future. It's not fair. No, you weren't born by moral coercion the first time. We're not saying that God twists people's arms and forces people against their will. In fact, what we are saying is explained in detail. We put this connection with the first point to what exactly is born again, every part of us, so that the people that God saves, who by nature hate God, God is so able to save them that he saves them so that now they want to love God. He changes their will and their heart and their minds, that they're happy to go to heaven. We long to go to heaven, to be rid of the struggles with sin and the world and the chaos that we have. Why? Because we've been born again. God's work is so efficacious, effectual when he saves. Regeneration is that way. It's the working of God alone in us, without our working at all. You see, regeneration is not just simply hearing the preaching of the gospel on the outside. As Nicodemus would have thought, the kingdom is these outside things. You could check a box. These things are happening. These things are happening. Now the kingdom is here. It's not simply a working in the heart where God takes us so far and then says, now you accept me or reject me. You see, the anti-reform position that's described in paragraph 7 is
that which we reject. And modern American theologians continue to repeat these words. God is the great persuader, according to that belief. God promises you and I eternal benefits, and the unregenerate heart, the person who's not born again, the unbeliever, hears those benefits. And with a little nudging and advising from God's sort of first dose of grace, not enough to get you all the way, but a first dose of grace, a term they would use, prevenient grace, now you can respond of your own free will, if you will, or not. This view is echoed today when people say things like, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman and will never violate your free will. Or God loves you. Now all you have to do is love him back. Well, that kind of moral persuasion and appeal might sound nice at first, but it's a death sentence. Because the person who's not born again, to invite them to reach deep down and to start loving God when they're dead in sin, when their heart, mind, and will is at war with God, at enmity, they're enemies of God ever since Genesis 3 and the curse upon Adam and Eve. There's no hope for such a person. You see, the bottom line problem is that this view rejects both of the scriptures we read today. Jesus says you must be born again, not persuaded to be born again or persuaded to believe. Ezekiel says you need a new heart. And both Jesus and Ezekiel reveal that God is the one who gives that heart to you. Absolutely, completely, and he's the one who does it. And you ain't getting it if he doesn't give it to you. That's what we mean by irresistible grace. It doesn't violate the will, because in the process of giving us the heart, he gives us the new will as well, to love him. He changes that too. And we'll look at that in more detail in the future. Irresistible grace is a grace that you and I wouldn't have if Jesus didn't give it to us. And if he gives it to us, he really does give it to us. And it has effects and benefits. As one pastor, Paul Washer, put it this way, a lot of people think that Christianity is you doing all the righteous things you hate and avoiding all the wicked things you love in order to get to heaven. But that's a lost man who has religion. A Christian is a person whose heart has been changed. They have new affections. This born again phrase is in the Bible here in John chapter 3, but it's been highlighted and misused so often in American Christianity. Sometimes it's just a phrase to describe a bunch of football players praying before a game, maybe, or a political candidate claiming to be a true Christian that you should vote for him because he's or she is born again. But this is a vital Bible doctrine. And we've looked at an overview of it today, but there's more. It's taught and explained in great detail by our Reformed forefathers 400 years ago. And so what's the answer to the second question here? How is it a person is born again? Not by persuasion and not by coercion, but by divine power. What is impossible with man is possible with God, and not just probable, but possible and actual. It happens for his elect. The power it takes to make you and I born again is a power you don't have and you never could have. One of the reasons you know that is because of the way that power is described. We said something really remarkable. I wonder if you caught it. I was just amazed by this when I learned this in seminary. I just missed it all these years. The Bible says that the power to make you and I born again is not inferior to creation or to the resurrection of the dead. Did you ever think of that? Do you realize how much God loves you that he has to use all the way, all this power he has in his tank, his full divine omnipotent power to rescue you from hell, just as much as it took to create the whole universe or to raise Jesus from the dead? Regeneration says we are a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's that power of creation. It's the power of raising from the dead. We who are dead in our trespasses are made alive together in Christ, Ephesians 2, verse 6, and there are many others that use the same term. God, the Holy Spirit, has that power, and we're so thankful for that. Today's doctrine that Jesus preached to us is a celebration of the new life that we have. And so as we enter Thanksgiving week in our nation, let's be sure to remember on the top of our list as Christians, is I've been born again. I am new in Christ. I praise Him for using that same power that created the universe to create me. Save me by His grace. Jesus revealed this doctrine when He says, you've got to be born again. And that's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, not your flesh. We had nothing to do with getting our parents to give us birth the first time. And so too is God's work alone. It is, as we said, a supernatural work, most powerful and at the same time most delightful. Astonishing, mysterious, ineffable, not inferior in efficacy or results to the creation or the resurrection from the dead. So that everyone in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated and do actually believe. You believe today, then you are truly a recipient of this divine power of God in you. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Well, Father, how we thank and praise you. And we pray, O Lord, that if there be any who do not know, who do not believe, who like Nicodemus are wrestling with alternate and false versions and expectations of your kingdom and of faith, that you would draw us home today unto you. Help us to understand more clearly your sovereign grace, the work of your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, but we know you're not done yet with working that new birth in the life of people in this world. We pray that you would bring more unto salvation, even today, around the world. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.